I invite you now to join with me in a spirit of prayer. Loving God, thank you for being among us wherever we are. At this point in time, we are listening intently for a word from you because we need your guidance. We need your direction. We need your strength. Open our ears. Open our hearts. Open our minds. Help us to hear you, your word in the midst of my words. And give us courage, O God, to then act upon it. Amen. If ever there were a time in history when our faith, both individually and collectively, has been tested, I think you would agree. It has been during the past several months as we have weathered a pandemic. I don't know about you, but for such a time as this, I need a God who is big, powerful, awesome. Or to use fancy theological words, I need a God who is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. But I also need a God who is within earshot, a God who is approachable, compassionate, a God I can call friend. The good news is this: our God is such a God and has been from the very start. In fact, this is the God we encounter in today's lesson, once again, from the Old Testament book of Exodus. Somehow journeying with Moses and the Israelites in the wilderness has seemed quite appropriate at this point in time because their story so parallels ours. As we encounter Moses and God today, what we know is this: Moses has been up on the mountaintop, but while he was there, anxiety got the best of the Israelites down below, and a golden calf became their new God. The Israelites, acting upon their impatience, have already broken key commandments right out of the starting gate. Putting other gods before the one true God, they made and worshiped a graven image. And understandably, God was angry. God was determined not to continue among them on their journey to the promised land. And here's where we meet Moses in conversation with God. As we encounter the two, Moses and God are trying to put the pieces back together again, trying to figure out if this relationship between God and the Hebrew people has any sort of future. Can trust be reestablished? Can forgiveness be sought and graciously granted? Can it be received? What I love about Moses is that he's not afraid to challenge God. In fact, from the very start, remember at the burning bush when God called him to lead the Israelites? Scared as he was, Moses spoke up. Essentially, what we hear Moses saying to God today is this: God, these are your people. Surely when you called them, you knew their weaknesses. You knew they'd mess up along the way. You knew that they were flawed and yet you called them anyway. So I think you have an obligation. You need to stick with them. You need to stick with us. What God realizes and what Moses realizes is that this is serious. God demands more of the people than any golden calf fashioned for them by Moses' brother Aaron. And the God of the Hebrew people is far more powerful and mysterious than any graven image the Israelites or we might create. So God speaks to Moses, yes, as an awesome, faraway God, but also as a friend. And here's where we see the tension in today's lesson. This God who is so awesome and far away is also up close and personal. On the one hand, accessible, on the other hand, unfathomable. near and far, touchable and untouchable, within reach and beyond reach, immediately present but radically other, imminent but transcendent, friend but wholly other, one who is worthy of our reverence and respect. In so many ways, we are like this God, we are like Jesus, the one God sent to be among us, but we are different. It made me think of that wonderful childhood educational magazine, Highlights. Do you remember it? My favorite pages were the ones where there were all these drawings in a row, and you had to pick out the one that was not the same. And so I picture God and Jesus in that line with a whole bunch of us, like us, but not quite the same. More than we are, bigger than we are, awesome, unlike we are. Moses wanted to know this God in all of God's fullness. How does God respond? You may know me, Moses, but not entirely. Not in all of my fullness, but you will know enough of me. Moses keeps pressing, I want to see you, God, not just hear you, I want to see you. Now, Moses knew who he was dealing with. He was very aware that he and the ragtag bunch of people he had been called to lead were nobody without God. But still, Moses persists, God, I want to see you, really see you. And God responds, granting Moses' request by enabling him to do something even more significant than being able to physically see God. Moses gets to see what God is like. That is, to know God, to experience God's graciousness, to truly understand. I can't help but wonder, as I read stories like this, and actually the numerous accounts we've come across in recent weeks of God appearing to the people, did people in biblical times have closer and more dramatic encounters with God than we do? It certainly seems that way. I mean, they got manna from heaven. The Red Sea was parted, water from a rock, tablets of stone on a mountaintop. And what do we get? But the more I thought about it, it occurred to me, those folks weren't any more holy than we are. They were just as flawed, just as human, sometimes even worse. But my sense is, what makes us different is that we, as modern-day believers, have greater difficulty seeing beyond what we expect to see because of our scientific and oft-times skeptical eye. If we see God at all, we tend to see God's back. That is, we recognize God in retrospect. We reluctantly attribute things to God when we can't explain them. Whereas the Israelites and the people we read about in the pages of Scripture assumed if something great happened, God was the source. This God, awesome, great, at work in our world, draws the circle wide, but also sets boundaries. And that's why God said to Moses, you can come close and see me, but not all of me. You can know me deeply enough to know this relationship is real, but you cannot know all of me. And that's why Moses was protected in that little cleft in the rock as God passed by. It reminds me of that piece in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where he beautifully describes what love is like. And further on in that same chapter reminds us, now we see in a mirror dimly. I often imagine it like a foggy mirror in a bathroom after a shower. We can see, but not clearly. We can see enough, however. I think too of the words of German poet Rainer Maria Rilke, who wrote repeatedly about the importance of learning to live with life's questions and to dare to be patient enough to live into the answers, because we can't handle all the answers at once. Long before Rilke wrote, there's a description in the Gospels of Jesus looking longingly at his followers and lamenting, wanting to tell them all the things he wants to share with them, but recognizing they're not yet ready to hear all those things. And so he shares just enough. How often have we lamented, if only we knew then what we know now? If only we knew when we were young what we know now? But the truth of the matter is, if we knew then what we know now, we wouldn't know what to do with it, because we wouldn't have the experience or the perspective to know how to respond. We can only handle so much. And thankfully, God knows that. I think often of the wise words that have been shared with me through the years by older women here at St. John's. And one scene in particular comes to mind often. I was speaking at one of our women's circle meetings years ago. I think it's safe to say that every woman at that meeting was at least twice my age at the time. And I marveled at how mellow they were, how matter of fact, how calm they seemed in their later years. And there I was with two little children, juggling a multitude of balls and trying to keep things in balance. And I must have said out loud, if only I could have your spirit. And they knowingly said to me, oh, you will one day, but not yet. Time has to pass. You have to experience life. And they were right. One of the messages that comes through loudly and clearly in today's lesson from the book of Exodus is this. Whenever God deals with us, a wayward and often ungrateful people, and there is the choice of treating us with justice or with compassion, giving us what we deserve or showing mercy, God is hardwired to demonstrate compassion and show mercy. No matter what we may deserve, God's heart is moved in that direction. There will never, ever be a shortage of God's mercy. I found myself smiling about that as I thought about the many shortages we have experienced in recent months. Everything from toilet paper to building supplies, meat in the grocery store to bleach for cleaning purposes. But we can be assured, never ever will be there a shortage of God's mercy, God's forgiveness, God's passion and patience for a people who are deeply loved. We have a God who is awesome, far beyond our reach, but as close as our very breathing. A God who is beyond what we can fathom, but up close and personal. The very kind of God we need for such a time as this. May we never take that for granted. And may we lean toward this God, following this God's lead every chance we get.